Over 50 times in the New Testament, the Greek root word in the term evangelist appears. It's the Greek that you have to look at to catch that, because if you're reading King James, you're only going to see the word evangelist three times. But the root word for that is actually there in the New Testament 50 times. Most often it's translated differently. Preach the gospel, the good news, glad tidings, stuff like that. When I came into the Apostolic Pentecost, I was told that we are the people with truth. That's my pastor. He let me know right away. He said, Brother Mel, we're different. I started attending a little United Pentecostal Church in Duluth, Minnesota, and developed a good relationship there with the ministry, developed a good relationship with the body of Christ. And right away, I was informed that you attend this church, you become a part of this fellowship, God's going to work in your life, and we're not just another church. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are the salt of the earth. I've been in this for 42 years. Never doubted that. Never doubted the importance of a church that believes like this church, being in a community like this. This community is blessed. Not every community has a church like this. But when there is a church, I believe that God does wonderful things in that town, in that city, in that village. We are the city set on a hill. Never doubted that. For 42 years, I believe that we are the light that shines in the darkness, and it's getting dark. And I believe the church shines brighter and brighter and brighter. We are a chosen generation. We are the ones that God has called out from our time period. I was born in 1953, and not sure how much longer. I'm 62. I know our pastor's having a birthday today, you know, and we're just putting a lot of miles on these odometers, you know. And I want to serve my generation. The Bible says that David served his generation, and then he was buried. And there'll be others that'll fill these pews should the Lord tarry. We'll all be gone. But we are the generation for this generation. I never doubted that. We are the priesthood. You are a priest. You intercede for this city. You intercede for your family, like the song that we sang about how we're going to get our families back and those that have gone astray. We intercede. We're priests unto God for them, for our neighbors. We are a holy nation. We are the people of God. I believe this. I believe this very, very strongly. I haven't told my wife this, but this is a good opportunity. You know, like, you know, will you marry me? You know, every now and then, you know, some guy does that sort of thing. Well, that's not what I'm going to ask her. I want to be an evangelist. She's shaking her head no. No. I'm talking about the ministry of an evangelist. Who wants to be an evangelist? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but who among us wants to be, or even feels the calling to be, or the desire to be an evangelist? Already your wheels are just turning, like, sell the house. You quit my job? Pull the kids out of school? Brother Berglund, what kind of a message is this for a rainy Sunday morning? We are indeed a peculiar people. All of these things, I believe, are true, but we have also misunderstood the ministry of evangelism. We have mislabeled the role of the evangelist, An evangelist never need to leave his local congregation because an evangelist is someone who tells the story to the unsaved. You know, somebody gets his local license, general license, he gets ordained, and he wants to be an evangelist. And so we within the United Pentecostal Church have this concept that when you become an evangelist, you're moving away. You're leaving town. Where do we get that? Where does that come from? So, when I was in my early 30s, I was blessed with the opportunity to travel around the United Pentecostal Church Fellowship for 18 months. I visited, on average, a church a day, sometimes two on Sunday. Let's do the math here. 7 a week. 28 weeks in a year, 350 church visits in 1 year. And I did this for 18 months, and I crisscrossed America. I had an opportunity to see the United Pentecostal Church. And the question has to be asked, was I an evangelist? In that 18 months, I can honestly tell you, I evangelized only one time. Only one time. The rest of the time, I was raising funds. Only one time in 18 months in a motorhome, crisscrossing America, church service after church service, only one time I was in Junction City, Kansas, and I had a flat tire on my motorhome. They had the big duals on that, so it really didn't matter, but I didn't want to drive forever, just flop, 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 flop. So I pulled into a Firestone. And guy comes out and he looks at it and he goes, "You need that fixed?" And I said, "Can you do it quick?" And he says, "Sure." So we pulled it into the bay. It was a big, you know, big bay there. Pulled it in and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm traveling from church to church and I'm raising funds for a school." Down on his knees, loosening the lugs, he looks up at me and he says, "I need God." I traveled for 18 months and God had to give me a flat tire so that I had the opportunity to evangelize that man. And I told him, "I'm going to be in church here tonight." I got up to preach that evening and there he was on the front pew. Later that evening, after I finished, there he was in the altar receiving the Holy Ghost. That's evangelism. Everything else I did, it wasn't wrong, it was good, I raised a lot of money, but it wasn't evangelism. So what is an evangelist? A guy with three suits and a motorhome? A young preacher that cannot get pulpit time in his own church? Somebody traveling the circuit, possibly looking for an open church to pastor? Come on, I know. You're smiling. He's like, "You've got this one nailed. Okay, I'm with you now." What is an evangelist? I got a young son in Bible school right now, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he's having a great time, and he's not even coming home for spring break. He's going down to Los Angeles to work down there and do some mission work. And he's been sending home pictures. He's wearing suits and ties, and I just know that the day's going to come where he's going to say, "Dad, could you help me buy a motorhome?" I know it's going to happen. "Daddy, I can get this used motorhome." And it's like, I'm going to ask him the question, "Brandon, are you going to be an evangelist?" Now, I'm not going to get on him. I'll let him travel around the United States if that's what he wants to do. And I'll let him have his three suits, and he can get his sermons that he's going to preach. But will he evangelize? That's the question. Will he evangelize? I had the opportunity not only to travel around the United States, but to pastor years ago. And we used to have evangelists that would come and preach for us. And I was a young preacher, and I was always open to young preachers coming. I wanted to help them out. And they'd come and I'd get the coffee pot on, and I'd sit down with them, and I'd ask them, "Tell me about some souls you've won. get pretty quiet. Well, to be honest with you, Brother Berglund, souls I've won. I'm not in town that long. And so what I really do is, you know, I'll pray for your church and I'll preach. And I've got some messages I believe God has given me. We'll try to pray some people through to the Holy Ghost. But have I really ever personally won a soul? He's a traveling preacher, but he's not an evangelist. I had the opportunity, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm name dropping, but I was talking to Brother Urshan, and this was years ago when I was involved in the Home Missions program, and Search for Truth was big. And we were all trying to teach home Bible studies. And he started a home Bible study with his mailman. And he taught a home Bible study. He was living right next to headquarters there in St. Louis, there in Hazelwood. And he taught his mailman a home Bible study. And the man got saved. He said, "That's the first time I've ever done that personally." He had pastored a large church in Indianapolis, Indiana. He was the superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, but he never one time brought somebody to salvation. And he had been, when he was a young man, an evangelist. It's getting awful quiet in here. What is an evangelist? Nothing wrong with being a traveling preacher. Please, please. I'm not getting down on people that travel to preach. Nothing wrong with that. There's a ministry for that. Many of them exhort. They expound. They encourage. But very few evangelize. There's a ministry of traveling teachers. I've done that. They explain. They expand. They enlighten. But very few evangelize. And I'm just being a stickler for the language today. If you're a teacher, you're a teacher. If you're a traveling preacher, you're a traveling preacher. But you're not an evangelist unless you evangelize. So let's get the label right. You can travel and be an evangelist, but you must then evangelize. I've never heard of a traveling pastor. I suppose some travel pastors do travel, but you're not going to go from church to church and say, "Well, I'm here to pastor for a week or two." That ministry doesn't exist. Some apostles like Paul traveled, but not all apostles traveled. Peter was an apostle, but he hung around Jerusalem. So you don't have to be a traveler to be an apostle. And I'm not going to get into what an apostle is. But did you realize most evangelists will never leave their home church? Most evangelists will never own a motorhome. Most evangelists won't even wear a suit. And quite possibly, most evangelists will never get the opportunity to stand behind a box like this and address a crowd like this. But they are indeed the evangelists among us. If we don't use the label evangelist for this type of worker, we should at least recognize the need for this gift in our churches. An evangelist is someone who shares the gospel with the lost. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is someone who makes it their ministry to reach out to those outside the fold. As a matter of fact, I am not evangelizing right now. I'm inside the fold. I would have to go out the door. I don't know, Mark, what's the range on this thing? Forget it. It ain't gonna work. I can't evangelize today. It's very difficult to evangelize inside a church building because you're all saved. I'm looking around. Is anybody here lost? Anybody going to hell? Can you help me here? Anybody lost? Please, let's get this over with. I can fix that right now. Okay, Probably no need then for an altar call after a message like this. You know, we're all saved. We're all believers in Jesus Christ. We've all committed our life to the Lord. We've been born again. We're walking in the way. We are the city set on a hill. We are the light of the world. We're the peculiar people. But you can't be evangelized. That is reserved for the lost. And an evangelist can't evangelize much in a church building. He has to go out to where the lost are. On Wednesday night, Bishop's topic included ministry transition. Many 70-year-old men today looking for their replacements. You remember you said that. My spirit groaned when you said that, because I'm aware of the implications of failure in this area. I remember watching different churches going through that transition when I was a young traveling salesman for Jesus. I'm not going to call myself an evangelist. And I can't even say I was a missionary at that point because I'd never been overseas. I'd been to Canada. I was a salesman for Jesus. I was trying to raise some funds. Just being honest. But when I had that opportunity to step into 500 United Pentecostal churches, and I went about this with an attitude, Lord, don't let me be a judge. I want to be saved when I'm done with this. I still want to be excited about church. And so I made it through those 18 months and my fire was still burning. But I saw some things. I saw some things that broke my heart. Because I had an opportunity to go and minister in churches of pastors that I had heard their names. I had heard of their fame. And I had heard of the glory that God had in their ministries. And I stood in the pulpits of giants within our fellowship. And I looked out at gray and balding heads. Now, there is nothing wrong with a bald head. And if anybody here thinks... but now I'm getting it. But you know what I saw? I saw a generation passing, and it scared me, because I realized if something doesn't happen in this church within maybe 10 years, now that was 30 years ago, if something doesn't happen in this church, this man's going to be gone, and these people are going with him, because a generation is passing. I'll get to that later. Pastor Schoonover also addressed the calling of apostles, bishops, elders, deacons, pastors. Shed some light on the word. The overlap of ministry from elder, deacon, pastor. You talked about those things. The full use of the ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. Finally, we got some good software, Mark, and I can do these fancy things. And he, being God, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I've highlighted evangelists there for you, because that's what we're talking about. And the reason he gave evangelists was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. That we may grow up into him. What do you want to be when you grow up? Jesus. That we may grow up into him. The church is the body of Christ. And believe it or not, God is building in these cities that are blessed with a church, him. But let me tell you something. Jesus is so big, so great, so perfect, so wonderful, that God's not doing this in a single generation. The first generation of a church in town, it may be a very immature group. the second generation, they may finally start to get it all together. It may take three generations, but it breaks the heart of God when suddenly that process of growth stops. And that church, that local assembly, dies because it did not have what God gave it. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need this because without it, we will not be perfected. Without it, we will not work the ministry. Without it, the body of Christ will not be edified, and we will not grow up into Him. Of whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a mouthful. With all that, Ephesians 4 is not a complete list. He doesn't mention elders, bishops, deacons. They're not there. But it's a partial list of different ministry gifts that are put into the body so that we will grow up into Him over a long period of time. And I may not see it in my lifetime. Pastor, you may not see it in your lifetime. But the dream and the goal is when we're gone, should the Lord tarry, this church will grow and grow and grow and continue to bless this community. That's the purpose. And it's able to transition beyond and past our death. Our death doesn't mean anything. It shouldn't be nothing more than a little bump in the road. The church goes on. The gifts overlap. There is a blending of all the different roles of the five gifts. The Apostle Peter was an elder. It says in 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Oh, by the way, I'm also an apostle. But I'm an elder. And no doubt he was a teacher. And very, very possibly a pastor. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The Apostle John was also an elder. He writes in 2 John 1:1. From the elder to the dear lady and her children whom I truly love. And I am not the only one, but all who know the truth love you. He says, I am an elder. Now, I'm not going to get into what is an elder and how can an apostle be an elder. The point is, and our bishop brought it up very clearly, you can wear many hats in the ministry. As a matter of fact, you have to wear many hats in the ministry. As in all the gifts of the Spirit, a person will operate in different combinations of them. It's very unusual to run into somebody that only operates in a single gift. It's almost like a car with a single wheel. It just doesn't hardly work well. And so when a person begins to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and when I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not just talking about faith. I'm not just talking about the gift of discernment. I'm not just talking about the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. I'm talking about evangelism. He gave. You know when somebody gives something, that's a gift? Evangelism is a gift to the church, but it is a necessary gift to the church. The gifts are required for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. There are pastors with a teaching ministry, and I've known pastors that don't have a teaching ministry. You've probably run across them. Every time they talk, they preach. You know, and you know, it's often a pastor with a teaching ministry, even when he preaches, next thing you know, he's teaching. He's like, okay, I just got to slow her down a little bit here. I got to bring some points out here. You know, A, B, C, D, you know, that's a pastor with a teaching ministry. You know, if he starts preaching in bullets, you know, bullet one, bullet two, bullet three, he's a teacher. Oh, no, there's bullets here. There are elders with the word of wisdom, and there are teachers who are evangelists. It all blends together, okay? Gifts are for church growth and ministry continuance. These are not entertainment gifts. You know, and I don't want to get on our charismatic cousins or anything, but you know, if you ever, you know, watch a little something about what's going on some of the TV stations, it's like, what is that? You know, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are in operation in this assembly, and you'll never hardly know it. That's the way God works. He'd heal your knees even if you didn't tell us. All you had to do was ask, you know. You know, because there are those here that pray, and God hears those prayers, and there is healing in the body of Christ, and there is many wonderful things, that many blessings that happen when you come to church and have fellowship with one another, and the Spirit of God moves in our midst, and the word of wisdom comes to you one way or another. It's not like, you. That's never happened for me. Y'all come up here, number one, we've got a winner. They're not entertainment gifts, but the gifts of the Spirit are at work in the churches. They're not optional gifts. You know, so many times people think if something is a gift, you don't need it. How many here are thankful for the gift of life? Try going by without that one. These gifts absolutely are needed in the church. They're gifts because they're given freely. But that doesn't mean that they're not necessary. And why are they there? The gifts of the Spirit ensure the continuation of truth in the earth after we are dead. I want you to process that for just a little bit. If this church is the work and effort of this family on the front pew, it ain't gonna last longer than you folks. It'll be gone when you're gone. But if this church is the work of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry gifts that God has given, we're all replaceable. He's not replaceable. It's his church. He's the one who is building up the church that we might become him. And it's not dependent. If I were to move away, someone will fill my spot. We've lost some dear brothers and sisters in this church. The church moves on. The church moves on. And it's intended that the church continues even when our short lifespan is over. And the gifts of the Spirit are the guarantee that the church is not generational. And it should not be generational. But let me say this. If the gifts are missing, then it becomes very much the work of a man or a woman or a family. And that's why, as I said, when I stood in the pulpit of some of those churches, and I realized there's some gifts that have been missing in this congregation. I wonder if they realized it. They had so many things going, and such a name, and such a reputation, and such success. But you look around and you realize, I can see the evidence that there's been no evangelism in this church in a long, long time. And the result of that is this church is going to die with the last member, because it'll be empty. I know that's a hard thought. We want the work to continue longer than one generation. Azusa Street, it's been 100 years ago, and the Pentecostal revival continues on. Do you realize that this building in Tacoma is where the whole thing came to us? This here is the Norman Hall in Tacoma. And Brother Yaden actually wrote a book, I've read it a couple times, on how that the apostolic revival came to Tacoma from Azusa Street. Amazing story, amazing story. And we're a product of that. And those people are gone. The building, believe it or not, is still there. And at one point, they were running 1,000 in a revival in that building. And out of that, that's where the Pentecostal movement throughout the Northwest came from. Great names came out of that revival. But I don't want to spend time on that. I want to say this. Don't be the last generation of apostolic oneness Pentecostals in this town. Those people have come and gone. The works continue. There are many, many, many Pentecostal churches that came out of that building. We don't want it to end with us, do we? Think about that. How do we keep it continuing so we're not the last apostolic Pentecostals in this town? Let me take a look at this again. He gave some evangelists, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body. There's the key. What makes increase of the body? He gave evangelists. I can honestly say, without this gift in operation in a local assembly, that most likely the work will die out. Now, I told my wife at the beginning, I want to be an evangelist. If I become an evangelist and I leave this church and I drive around in a motorhome in my three suits, what does it benefit this church? But if I become an evangelist and I stay in this church and I evangelize this community, what does it benefit this church? Most evangelists, real evangelists, biblical evangelists, will never leave their local assembly. And a local assembly that has no evangelists will not increase. Oh, we'll have babies. Ministry transition and evangelism. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, looked to Timothy to carry on after he died. Look at this. Listen to this plea. He says to Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm dying. And I'm giving the job to you. And don't you dare skip being an evangelist. Now, in our slightly twisted understanding of an evangelist, this is the way the scenario works out. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, I want you to pastor this church. I want you to take care of this work that I've established in this community. I want you to dig your roots in deep. I want you to preach. I want you to pray. I want you to bring people to the Lord. Oh, and by the way, I want you to become an evangelist. And so he moves out of town. He wasn't telling him to move out of town. He wasn't telling him to travel around in a motorhome. He was telling him, share the gospel with those outside the church. Don't forget, your number one goal is not to feed the saints, but to save the lost. The saints will get their food. Job, and this is the verse that started this whole thing for me. Job 12:2. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. I read that, and it just hit me so hard. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. That's sobering. This is Job's statement in response to his friends Bildad and Zophar. I'm going to make a confession here. Every time I read the book of Job, I'm stuck with the thought that I agree with his companions. They've got these arguments, and they tell Job this and that, and I find myself shaking my head. Yep, I got it. Kind of agree with what these guys have to say. And then God judges them and says, you fools. At first, when I read this verse, I thought it was just an insult by Job. Job's just taking a shot at these guys. But then I realized Job saw that there was something missing in these men that would ultimately cause their wisdom to die with them. I believe God has given the church the necessary tools and gifts to ensure that wisdom does not die with us. And here's the key. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, knowing that his time was short, is pouring so much into this young minister, Timothy. And he says, you have got to be able to teach to the second and third level. It's not enough for you just to talk for 45 minutes to give the people a feeling that they've been to church. It's got to get in them to the point where they can teach it to somebody else. They've got to take that ownership. And it's got to go to that next level. But thou, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. When a church begins to age, and when a generation begins to pass, and there is a risk that our wisdom will die with us, that's where evangelism brings fresh people into the fold. Where are the next generation of Sunday school teachers? Where's the next piano player? Where's the next drummer coming from? He may be in a bar today. Where's the next sound booth guy? Well, I think we've already got him, brother. Mark's being replaced. No. What a perfect example, though. God always wants to have your replacement in line. When I worked at Microsoft, there were two things that stuck out so powerful for me. One of them is there is a job at Microsoft called a Microsoft evangelist. Mark, you know that. Yeah, you would consider that a false prophet. But they have a job description there called evangelist. And an evangelist at Microsoft is more than a salesman. It's somebody that goes out and gets somebody off Linux. It gets them off the other stuff. It gets them off the other programs and converts them to the Microsoft way. And Microsoft also has another philosophy in management. And I was in management there for many years. And many times I was pulled into the general manager's office. And I'd be sat down and he'd say, Mel, who's your replacement? Who's your replacement? And I'd have to go through, at that point, I had 35 people reporting to me. And I'd have to tell them, I think Rich is my replacement. And then he'd begin to quiz me. Have you showed Rich how to do this? Have you told Rich how to do that? Does Rich know? What happens if you get hit by a bus? What if you quit? What's going to happen? Does Rich know your job? Well, actually, not really well. There goes my bonus. Because you always must be training your replacement. That's what Paul's doing here. Train your replacement. Who's your replacement in this church? Who is going to replace you when you're gone? Now, are you going to wait until you're 70 before you start searching? Think about that. Are you going to wait until that next generation? How many here have ever heard of a generation gap? I'm finding it harder and harder to relate to young people. And nothing's wrong with me. It's getting more and more difficult. And there was a time when I felt that I was cool. And I could go talk to some teenagers, you know, and I could do all the hand motions. I don't even know what that means. And I don't want to know. But it's getting harder and harder for me to pull them up to where I'm at. And so chances are, if I'm going to go out into the world and reach my replacement, I'm going to start a nursing home ministry. Not a high school ministry. Now think about that for just a little bit. Typically, you're going to reach your peers. Now, if you're going to evangelize in this community, you're going to reach people very similar to you. And that's why, as I mentioned, when I went into that church or those churches and I saw gray hair and bald heads, and I realized most of the people in this congregation are in their 70s and the pastor is 85 and he has no replacement, How is a 75-year-old woman going to reach a high school student for Christ? It's a challenge. Don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. I'm getting closing up here. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. I love Brother Bernard. I remember when he was a young fella. He's getting old. How did that happen? He's our superintendent, if you don't know. And when I look at the people sitting up on the platform with him, and I realize the United Pentecostal Church is aging. Men that I have had so much respect for in my 42 years in this fellowship, we're losing them. No doubt we are the people. God has a chosen people. God's body on earth today is his church. The body of Christ must not cease with each passing generation. The way God's wisdom continues in the earth is by continual renewal and reproduction within the body through evangelism. There's a verse in 57 of Isaiah. It says, the righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. None considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. A lot of men that thought they were going in the rapture and women have died within just these last few years. Giants of the United Pentecostal Church, who were the powerful ministers of the gospel when I came in 42 years ago, dying off. Sadly for some of them, the labor of their generation in their towns may die with them. Now, I don't want to be saying something down here, but I've got to say this. You know, there's a brother, pastored a powerful church. I've got family in this church down in Texas. He just died 6 months ago. His church now has left the organization. The new pastor pulled it out. An entire life's work gone south. Unbelievable. How does that happen? Somebody wasn't. Many of these giants sent laborers out into other fields, cities, and nations, while their own home assemblies lacked members who could do the work of an evangelist. They had no soul winners. They sent missionaries across the world. They sent evangelists down the road and not realizing you got to take care of the home church. And then when you suddenly reach 70, 75 years old and you're looking around, who do we hand this over to? You haven't trained anybody. And so somebody comes along and picks it up for free. Well, you should have put 20, 25 years into someone. I get thrilled when I see this family here because I know what you're doing. It's a guarantee. If they did not have within their congregations those that do the work of an evangelist, the final harvest has probably been reaped from those vines. And I'm winding up here a little bit. Wisdom died with the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened on the 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise. 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps have gone out. Wow. Our lamp has gone out. We're talking about the church here. This is a parable about the church. The church has gone out. We didn't plan for the next filling. We didn't plan for the next generation. We didn't plan for the next generation. And our church has gone out. Can we have some of your revival? Sorry. No. Sorry. Wisdom died with them. Heartbreaking. The Bible says in Proverbs that wise men lay up knowledge. Lay up. What does that mean? They put it in store for the next. We never should be thinking of just now. When we talk about soul winning in our community, when we talk about evangelism in our community, I'm not just talking about keeping people out of hell. I'm talking about keeping a church in this town. That's what we're talking about. Why do we want people to get saved? Of course we want them to make heaven their home, but we also want the church to continue. We need them in our assemblies to teach our children once we've poured ourselves into them. We need them to play our instruments once arthritis gets our fingers. We need them to pay the bills. We need them in this church. Nevertheless, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I believe there's going to be a rapture. But is it going to be a huge group or a small group? It could be just two or three if people don't get this message. A plan to avoid becoming the final generation. God called Abraham. Three times God promised Abraham that he would have children and be blessed. Abraham realized the promise required his family continues after he died. He was an old man. God says, you're going to have a baby. He's like, great, I'll have a baby and I'll die. And what do you do then? He realized it was going into the next generation. So Abraham called his servant and he sought a wife for Isaac. He said, it's not enough that I have a baby. He needs a baby. And so he says, he needs a girl. You go find him a wife. You might say that Abraham's servant did the work of an evangelist when he went out and found the girl at the well. He went out and said, who wants to become a part of this? We've got a guy back here with a promise of God on his life, but he's getting old. Who wants to be a part of the family? She says, I'm in. He evangelized her. God called Isaac. Isaac realized the promise required that his family continues after he dies. And so much of the second half of the book of Genesis is really about the promised family keeping it alive to the next generation. When you realize it, the book of Genesis starts out really global. Heaven and earth, stars swirling, and suddenly it's down to this guy's going to have a baby. He's going to have grandkids. They're going to have a lot more kids. It went all the way from God created the heaven and earth to right down to look who's having babies. And genealogy, and this one begot this one, and this one begot this one, and he was the father of three children. Why is God suddenly so focused on keeping it going to the next generation? Because the promises require that this lasts longer than one generation. It can't end with Abraham. It can't end with Isaac. And so Isaac's son Jacob left town looking for a bride. And Jacob was an evangelist. Oh, he was an evangelist. He had 12 sons to carry on his name. He kept the work going. And then when he's ready to die, he pulls in all of his sons, lays hands on them, prophesies over them, and each of them receive a separate calling. And they continue to do that for 400 years until Moses comes along. Generation after generation after generation. Can't let it stop. Can't let it stop. Even today, if you were born into a Jewish family, as soon as you got married, you know what the mother is going to say? You're going to have babies? Where's the babies? Why are the Jewish people so concerned about babies? Because they want that to continue from generation to generation, or there will be no Israel. What about the church? I'm just preaching like a Jewish mother right now. I'm just preaching like a Jewish mother. Where's the babies? Who wants to be an evangelist? Who wants to go out and bring in the next generation? A plan to avoid becoming the final generation. How shall they call on him who they've not believed? How shall they believe him and who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a herald or a public speaker? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them. And like I said, this word just doesn't get translated very often in the King James. How beautiful are the feet of them that evangelize. Pastor.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Berglund. Why don't you stand?